Good morning. It is good to be here amongst friends and brethren. Get myself organized here. That was an awesome choice. Where is Tim? That was an awesome choice of songs. I did speak to Tim about a month ago and asked him, told him what the lesson was going to be on, and he did an awesome selection of songs. You know, it's come to my attention recently that we equate love with comfort. For instance, my sweetie says, if you love me, you'll bring me coffee. But really, if you just listen to our prayers, we are always asking for help. Heal me, protect me, guide me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we equate love with comfort. God equates love with trust. And I love the song that we just sang about trust. Even when God doesn't answer the way we want, we need to trust Him. So I just wanted to kind of throw that out there. That'll maybe come around full circle towards the end. I'd like to give you a little background on 2 Chronicles 20. What we're going to be talking today is Jehoshaphat. Now, he was the king of the southern tribes of Israel, king of Judah. And he was a good king. By and large, he tried to follow God. He tore down the Asherah poles that they were worshiping. They were Baal worshiping. And he turned the hearts of the people back to God. Overall, he was a good king. And he had just traveled through, in chapter 19, he had just traveled through Judah, going to all the cities and turning the hearts of the people back to God. And he had appointed judges, and he told them, judge righteously, judge in accordance with God's law, not man's law, because you're working for God, not man. And he said, don't take bribes, judge righteously. So he was a pretty good king. And Judah at this time was going through a spiritual revival. Things were going well. They were following God. They were turned back to God. They were doing a good job with the knowledge that they had and what they had. I missed something here. Well, let me back up. Don't forget that. That'll come in just a little bit after I do something else. And that's what I wanted to talk about. Well, choices, I guess. Decisions, if you will. When Karen and I were going to get married, we asked several couples for advice about getting married. Most of the advice we got was don't do it. Namely because I was 18 years old when I asked her to marry me. And I understand that now. I can understand where my parents were coming from at that time. But of course, we were young and knew it all, being teenagers, so we didn't listen to them. But some of the advice we got was good. And one of the pieces of advice was choose your battles. Choose your battles. Don't go to war over everything. Now, when you got two separate people raised in different homes, different standards, different way of doing things, and you put them together, any married couple, I see all the heads nodding, there will be problems. There will be discussions. One of the first things, choose your battles. Don't go to war over everything. Good advice. I wish we'd listened. The first thing we fought about was toothpaste. My bride squeezes it right in the middle, and I flatten it from the bottom up, which, of course, is the right way to do it. And I tried to teach her that. And I just have to say, if after 52 years, my bride still believes the right way to squeeze a toothpaste is to mash it in the middle, well, it's a little thing. I'm not a petty man. I let that go. Dear. Choose your battles. Choose your battles in parenting. That's another excellent advice. And I have to say, having been a parent and a grandparent, choosing your battles as a grandparent is a lot easier than as a parent. But choose your battles. I remember when Jess and Caleb were just little guys. We were living in North Pole. Most of you know my grandchildren, Jessica and Caleb. They're in there getting into their late 20s now. But when they were little, they were living with us one winter while their parents built a home. And we worshiped with the Church of Christ at Moose Creek, and we were going to Wednesday evening Bible study. Grandma told the kids, put your boots on. So she walks over and says, oh, Caleb, honey, you've got your boots on the wrong feet. Nuh-uh. Yeah, the right one goes here and the left. Nuh-uh. Get your coat on, get in the car. We're going. So we got to church, and he's stumbling over his own feet, and two ladies came up to Karen and said, Caleb's boots are, I know. Didn't want to fight that battle. Choose your battle. Good advice. But what do you do when the battle chooses you? Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise your holy name. We recognize you as the true and the living God, the God of creation who created the universe and created us and who loves us. Father, your word says the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I pray that as we go into your word today, that it will speak to our hearts and that we can get this lesson firmly planted in our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when the battle chooses you? What do you do when Satan dumps something on your doorstep and you didn't order it? It's not from Amazon Prime. It didn't come UPS or FedEx, and you've got to deal with it right now. What do you do when a battle chooses you and it's too big for you? You don't know. It just hits you upside the head and leaves your ears ringing, and you don't know what to do. But you've got to handle it. You've got to face it. You've got to deal with it. And it's too big for you. When the battle is too big for you, that's when you need to go to God. When the battle is too big for you, it's not your battle. If you would look in, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 20, you will not have to fight this battle. You will not have to fight this battle. That is really, really encouraging. When the devil drops something on your doorstep and it's too big for you. Now, we've had a lot of physical problems, a lot of death, and a lot of concerns and problems in the congregation. So I know that there's people out there dealing with things that are just tough and really hard. And what we're going to be talking about, the principle we're going to be talking about is when God takes what the devil means for evil and he flips the intention and turns that evil into good to produce a purpose through your life. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The principle is found in Genesis 50:20 and Acts 8:28. Genesis 50:20 is when Joseph is talking to his brothers. Now, he had told them years before, that they were all going to bow down to him. Well, now they're on their face on the floor begging him to make them slaves because he's number two in Egypt. And they think he's going to kill them for what they did to him, sold them into slavery. And Joseph says, what, am I God? No. No, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives. In Acts 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the principle that we're looking at today. So here we are in 2 Chronicles. We've done our preview on that. We have a good king, but right now, he's getting smacked up beside the head with something that he didn't expect. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Here he is, things are going good. Just when things are going good in the land, three armies are coming against him, and he doesn't know what to do. It says some men, if I could have the first slide, the black and white map. I'm supposed to have a pointer, but I don't. If you can see, there's the Dead Sea, and Gedi is on the left side of the Dead Sea, about midpoint. And you see Ammon is up above on the right-hand side, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Those are the three. The Meunites are Edomites. We'll see later that it refers to men from Mount Seir. Mount Seir is another name for Edom. So we have the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, and they're coming around the bottom of the Dead Sea and heading up the western edge. They're coming in from behind. They're sneaking up from behind, and they're already in En-Gedi, and you see Jerusalem is just a little bit north and west of En-Gedi. So here's Jehoshaphat. Just when things are going good, just when things are right, here's three armies coming against him at the same time. Now, he might fight one, but how's he going to fight three? So it says some men came and told Jehoshaphat. You know, in those days, you didn't just walk into the king and say, yo, king, there's some guys out here doing bad stuff. You didn't do that. You might lose your head if you just went up to try to talk to the king. You had to be called. So I can see these men who are aware of what's happening. Saying, well, you need to tell the king. Oh, I'm telling the king. You tell the king. Oh, we'll all tell the king. So some men told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you, and it's already in En-Gedi. They're sneaking up from behind, from the other side of the sea. The normal trade routes, if I could have the other map, the next map, please. The normal trade routes would be along the Mediterranean on the left, coming down from the north, possibly across from the north, but there's nothing along the Dead Sea. They're sneaking up from behind. It's a sneak attack, and there's three of them. And so, the next map, please. Just to show the topography, again, I don't have a pointer, but there's a gorge north of En-Gedi that leads right up into Jerusalem, and that's where they're coming from. We'll see that later on. Just north of En-Gedi, there's a gorge that leads almost straight into Jerusalem, and that's where these people are coming from. Three armies, men, chariots, swords, spears. This is a physical threat. This is not make-believe. This is not something in your head, something that might happen. This is happening, and it's happening right now. We could go to verses 3 and 4. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So Jehoshaphat was alarmed. He wasn't terrified, but he was alarmed. He said, hey, I got armies sneaking up from behind me. He didn't wring his hands. He didn't call his generals together and say, hey, start passing out swords and spears. He didn't ask help from anybody. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. Webster says resolve means firm and fixed in purpose. He was firm and fixed in purpose to inquire of the Lord. That's the right answer. Now, he didn't always respond like that. Just like we don't always respond like that when we have a battle come against us and it's unexpected. Two chapters ago, he had allied himself through the marriage of his son to one of Ahab's daughters. He had allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern tribes, and he was an evil king. I mean, he was a bad, bad guy. You might remember Ahab and Jezebel. he worshiped, the whole country worshiped the Baal God. So he didn't always make the best choices. He had aligned himself, and he even went into battle with Ahab. And although 400 prophets of Baal said, yeah, go, you're going to win, one prophet, Micaiah, one of God's prophets, told Ahab and Jehoshaphat, don't go, because Ahab, you're going to get killed if you go to battle. Ahab ignored it. So did Jehoshaphat. They went into battle, and Jehoshaphat barely made it out. They went after him first. When they realized he wasn't the king of Israel, they let him go. So he barely made it out. Ahab didn't. Ahab was killed, just like the prophet told him. So now, a little while later, here comes three armies against him. And I think Ahab learned his lesson. Having seen the prophet of God make a prediction and it came true, having just almost lost his life, now he's going to inquire of God. He's not going to just go to battle. He resolved, firm and fixed in purpose. And of course, that's what we do too, right? Every time a battle comes against us, we react like that. We respond to God. Not every time. I'm sure we don't every time. I know I don't, like I should. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah, and I'm just assuming, since I know they didn't have text messaging and instant calls and radio and all this other stuff, that he sent messengers out throughout the country, and with the message proclaiming the fast, the reason for the fast. So people came from all over Judah to seek help from the Lord. If you would go to the next slide, we're going to look at the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. Then Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. The temple he's praying in front of is the Temple of Solomon. And his prayer basically mimics, at least starting out, mimics the prayer of dedication that Solomon prayed in 1 Chronicles, I think it was 1 Chronicles 6. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 6, beginning about verse 5. He prayed, he said, if this is the house, this is your house, Lord, at the prayer of dedication, Solomon did. And when he finished that prayer, it said fire came from down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifice, and the presence of the Lord filled the temple. And God told Solomon that I have heard your prayer, and this is my house. This is where I will dwell, in this temple. And when you face the sword or famine or plague, and you come before my temple and pray for relief, I will hear you and I will rescue you. So Solomon Jehoshaphat is recalling that. And he starts out by reminding God, it sounds like he's reminding God who he is and what he's done. Is that because God forgot? No. He's not reminding God, he's reminding himself of the God that he serves. He's reminding the people that God is faithful and will rescue them. He's recalling God's faithfulness to the people. In verse 7, verse 7 is really important. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He reminds God and he reminds the people that this possession came from God. But then in verse 10, he seems to turn it and become accusatory. He says, But now, men from Ammon, Moab, and Edom are coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us forever. It sounds like it's your fault. And he said, you would not allow Moses to drive them out. Why did they not drive them out? Well, Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Esau was the son of Isaac. He wasn't his favorite son. He gave away his birthright, but he was still his son. And Isaac was the son of Abraham. And Abraham was God's friend. So God did not let the Israelites drive out someone who belonged to God's friend. You know, when you have a friend, and that friend knows how to fight, and your friend is bigger than you, it gives you confidence. When I was in high school, I probably looked like I belonged in grade school, because I look at my wedding pictures now, and of course, as I get older, you all get younger. I look at my wedding pictures, I look like I was 12 years old. That was like 3 or 4 years after what I'm talking about now. So there was a guy in high school, and I don't remember his name, but he was big, and he was like 26 years old and still in high school. I mean, and this guy just loved to pick on me. Every time in the hallway, I mean, it would just knot my stomach up to see him coming because I knew it was going to happen. And he picked on me unmercifully. I mean, this guy had 5 o'clock shadow at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he's in high school. He had chest hair in the fourth grade. He probably had a prison record in the sixth grade. I mean, he was just, he's that kind of guy. And he always had a group of local toughs around him, you know. And he was picking on me one day and just poking me in the chest and cutting me down. And something snapped. I don't know what happened. Something snapped, and I backhanded him across the mouth just as hard as I could. And then waited to die. He just stood there. Everything stopped. I mean, the kids in the hallway, everything stopped. Not a sound. Everybody's waiting to see the murder, you know. He just stood there for a minute, and then he started to smile. And he put his arm around my shoulders, and he said, Meyer, you're all right. And from that time on, I had a friend that was bigger than me. And I had a friend that knew how to fight. And nobody picked on me because I had a friend that was bigger than me. Your problem that you're facing might be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than God. We have a friend that knows how to fight. Verse 7, again, I want to reiterate that he gave it forever. He gave the land forever to the descendants of Abraham. This is not about position. It's about possession. God fights for his possessions. If it's God that gave it, it's God that will protect it. It's up to him. If it's God's possession, it's God's problem. And I know you don't see the connection yet, but there's a connection. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. You are God's son or daughter. We are God's possession. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and you're following him, you are God's possession, and he is fighting for you every single day. You may have a problem that's bigger than you, but it's not bigger than your friend. He's our Heavenly Father, and he knows how to give good gifts. Didn't Jesus say, which of you, if you have a son and he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father? We have a friend in heaven who will fight our battles. Verse 12 in this prayer, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast enemy, this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. For we have no power to face this vast army. If you go back to chapter 17, they're numbered. His army is numbered. He has a 1,160,000 man army. 1,160,000 men. And that does not include the garrisons that he put in 15 fortified cities. He might have a 1.2 million man army. And yet he says, we have no power to face this vast army. But our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat has changed his focus from what's coming against him to who he rules over him. If God says, if you will change your focus, he will win the fight. If we will stop looking at how big it is and start praising him for how great he is, he will fight our battle. Verse 13 says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. All the men were, all the people. Jehoshaphat's prayer had turned the hearts of the people. They had come seeking help from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat is following up on that. And because he's firm and fixed in purpose, they're listening to him. They're willing to hear what he has to say. Verse 14 and following. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Why would I read all those names? Why is that genealogy important? We don't really care about that. We can't even pronounce some of those names. Probably not correctly anyway. Well, all the men named were Levites. They all served God in the temple as musicians. And God was faithful in all of their generations. And that's the key. Number one, they're Levites. That establishes Jehaziel as a Levite. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. So he is established as a prophet, and God was faithful in all generations. He's been faithful in their generation. He was faithful to Jehoshaphat, and he'll be faithful in our generation. He's not going to drop things. God is going to continue to fight our battles. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it tells us in Hebrews. Verses 15 through 17, I'll start out with, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you belong to God? Are you his? Is the battle too big for you? It's not your battle. The battle is God's. We face three enemies too, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we face them every day. And sometimes the devil just drops something on our doorstep that we didn't see coming and that we can't fight. It's just too big for us. If you don't know what to do, if it's too big for you, it's not your battle. Give it back. When we don't understand the nature of the battle, we use the wrong strategy to fight it. In World War II, at the beginning of World War II in Europe, way before we got into it, the Germans invaded Poland. They were mechanized forces. They went in with armored personnel carriers, tanks, machine guns, and airplanes. You know what the Poles fought them with? They charged those tanks with horses and lances, and they were annihilated. When you use the wrong strategy, you lose the battle. If it's too big for you, it belongs to God. We wrestle, Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The NLT says, rulers of the unseen world. That's what our fight is against. But we wrestle in the flesh. Oh, we say the battle is the Lord's. We do. We say that, don't we? And then we worry and fret as if it's ours. We stress like it's ours. We fight in the flesh. Now we've wasted all our time worrying when we could have been worshiping. If it's too big for you, the battle is not yours. Give it back. Stop trying to do God's job for him. God will fight for you. God wants his battle back. Give it back. Well, that's fine, Rick. How do we do that? We just sang about it. Trust. Isn't that what Enoch told us last week? Enoch Richardson, our missionary. He said faith or belief, it's not just mental assent. It's not, oh, I believe. I'm good. It's trust. Take that step. Follow Jesus. Do what he says. If you love me, you will. It's focus. Focus on God. Look what's beyond what's coming against you and look at what is within you. To know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Give the battle back to the Lord. You have the Spirit of God living in you. That God is bigger than your problem. You will not have to fight this battle, is what Jehoshaphat was told. But you will have to face it. Take up your positions. Go out and face them tomorrow. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. You can't just hide your head in the sand. You can't sit back and pretend nothing is happening. It doesn't work that way. You can't say, well, God can handle this. I'm just going to sit here and watch TV. No. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. Go out and face them tomorrow. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. All the people fell down in worship before him. Again, we waste all our time worrying when we could have been worshiping. We need to praise God, not for what he does, but for who he is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'll get ahead. I don't want to say something, but I'll get ahead of myself. Verses 20 and 21. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Trust the Lord your God, and he will fight your battle. When I was an officer driving around in my patrol car, I often listened to the AM radio, which was a little iffy because I monitored 5 police frequencies at the time. But I would listen to KJMP as I could, and there was a program on there called R.W. Shambach Revivals. And he opened and he closed every program with these words, "You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God." And I love that. You don't have any problem. All you need is faith in God. Like Jehoshaphat, be firm and fixed in purpose. He and the people praised God for the splendor of his holiness. They sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." They're facing a physical threat with songs and praise and worship. But they're not worshiping him for what he does. They're worshiping him for who he is, for the splendor of his holiness. Verse 22. Before I go in there, how often have you ever done that? Have you ever praised God for who he is? Have you ever honestly worshiped God because he's God? Because he's the creator of the universe? Because his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts than our thoughts? Because he fights for us? No, that's what he does. Don't praise him for what he does. Praise him for who he is. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. I love the way that verse starts. As they began. The NLT says, at that very moment, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. As they began to praise, the Lord took action. As they fought the trouble, trusting God, faced the trouble, trusting God and worshiping, God fought the battle for them. Verse 23 and 24, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. God caused the Ammonites and the Moabites to annihilate the Edomites. When they were all dead, they turned on one another and destroyed each other. Not a man left standing. When God fights the battle, it's a done deal. Not a man was left. God protects his possession. When the men of Judah came over the hill, all they saw were dead bodies. No one had escaped. Genesis 50:20, Romans 8:28. God takes what the enemy means for evil and flips the intention of the enemy and uses it to produce a purpose through your life. Trust God. How long was it before Joseph understood that? And yet he never wavered. Trust God. Jehoshaphat's answer to a physical threat was a spiritual response. He was firm and fixed in purpose, seeking the Lord. Should we not do the same? He prayed his prayer of comfort, then worshiped his way to victory, trusting God. If you are facing a battle that's too big for you, remember that you are God's possession, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Seek God, be firm and fixed in purpose, pray your prayer of comfort, make your requests known to God, then worship God, not for what he can do, but for who he is, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul said in Ephesians 6, and finally, brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Tim is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. And while he's getting ready to do that, I'd like to read Psalm 95 as a benediction. If you would stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Remain standing for the song. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.